Blessed be Yahweh, hallelujah, and Shabbat Shalom to those of you just joining us. Glad to have you with us. And at this time in the broadcast, I'd like to go ahead and open the floor for questions or comments. And our telephone number is 417-683-3575 and toll free 866-435-4924. Easy way to remember the toll free number is 866-4 and then Eliyah, E-L-I-Y-A-H, same as the domain name on the website. And of course, our Skype ID is Eliyah.com. And just above the center of the video screen, you'll see a link there to call in through Skype. And then you can patch yourself right here into the studio. If you have your Skype open, just click that link. It'll take you right here. And also, above the left-hand side of the video screen, you'll see a link there that says Submit Questions / Comment, and we will take your web-submitted forms live. Click the link. It will not interrupt the broadcast, and we will take your question here live on the air. And it looks like we do have a caller coming in. It would be none other than Curtis from Florida. Shabbat Shalom, brother. Are you with us? Curtis, looks like video is still freezing. Can try back later. And let's see, we do have a question from Mally K. from Battle Creek, Michigan. Please answer, I've been asking you guys this question. What about yoga? Are the stretching, controlling, breathing, focusing on the words of Yahweh still consistent? Oh, is it considered sinful or demonic? I'm aware of where it originated from, but is it possible to be a pure exercise, a healthy exercise? My mind and soul was on Yahweh's words, not self-centered or weird affirmations, either thinking of nothing or whatever. Please answer. Well, yoga, I mean, we know where it comes from, and at least from my perspective, thinking of Deuteronomy 12, 28, 29, where Yahweh says, when Yahweh, your mighty one, cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess, you displace them and dwell on their land, take heed to yourself, you're not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you, and you do not inquire after their mighty ones, saying, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship Yahweh, your mighty one, in that way.
Agree, totally.
So if it has to do, you're trying to take a otherwise pagan thing that we know is wrong and is not of him, and then we're trying to find a way to worship or honor him with that, he actually specifically says, and I'll post it up here on the screen for you, you know, not to worship him in the way that other nations worship their deities. So, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to nor take away from it. So that would be my answer to that question. You and Brother Neil here agrees?
Totally.
And then the question comes, is duck meat not an acceptable food? Well, you know, it's not mentioned in most of the translations that are out there as being one of the unclean animals. However, one of those Hebrew words has to do with an animal that hisses a lot. And I've raised Muscovy ducks here in our property, and one of the things they do is hiss. It's pretty much how they fight. Also related to geese and swan, geese in particular do a lot of hissing, and in light of the fact that the Hebrew word is describing a hissing bird of some kind, I'm more inclined to avoid duck, just in case it may be exactly what it's speaking of. I believe the Jews are not of the mind that duck is unclean. But that Hebrew word does cause me cause for concern. So in my mind, I would rather err on the side of caution, yes, than maybe be wrong and then, you know, have eaten something Yahweh forbade. So.
Yeah, see, people don't think that way. I mean, they want to think, well, is yes or no? Well, we don't know. And believe me, I came from a long line of duck eaters and duck shooters and Canadian geese shooters. And then I would eat duck, and then I one day was talking to Tom, and Tom revealed this to me about the hissing. And sure enough, that's what the scriptures say. And I, too, would rather err on that side than go ahead and do something just because I think it's okay. Anytime we begin to do things that we just think is okay, we get into trouble. So I will err on that side myself more often than not.
Right. So I believe the word is, looking here, translated... I'm trying to find it right now, actually. It may be white owl in the New King James Version. I find it unusual he would list various kinds of owls. You know, he could just say the owl and that'd be it. But he lists different kinds of owls. I kind of question that, that translation. And so, you know, look them up and do your research. And you have to go deep sometimes into the Hebrew words and the lexicons and such. But that's the one that gives me cause for concern. Anana says, does living in the country equal not living in Babylon? As far as I'm concerned, we're all in Babylon, the country or the city. The question is from a statement you made at the start of the live broadcast. I would say we're living in a land that is essentially Babylon, but when we're looking at the evidence of what man has done with his Babylonian mind and his Babylonian mindset, the greatest evidence is going to be found in the cities. I don't mean to say that houses are bad or that cities are all bad or whatever. It's the people. The people and the mentality they possess. And it doesn't mean that I shouldn't live there. Does it mean I shouldn't live in a city? Corinth was a very immoral city in the first century. Yahweh said he had many people in that city that were his people, and it was Paul's duty to go and to convert them. And so it's not a sin to live in the city. I can just tell you that, you know, for me, I'm glad that I live in the country, and yet I can still reach the city from afar. But at the same time, you know, I do believe we need to have some kind of local outreach, and that's one of the reasons why we're doing the outreach that we're doing here in the Ava area to feed the hungry, to reach the unbeliever. And really, I find people who are completely unbelievers to be far more apt to warm up to the idea that the law has not been abolished and that we should keep the Sabbath and use the holy names and things of that nature. And then I do, and those who've been trained by Christianity for 30 years. You know, the existence, big cities and all that. I'm not against it, but when I'm there, I mean, I have to feel like a little bit like Lot, you know, with the vexing and, you know, whereas when I'm here, I feel very near, very close to Yahweh. It's just a different environment. I guess it's more of a pure environment. But we're all in Babylon. I mean, we live
No question about it. I live in a town of 260. And although it's nice and it's quaint and I've got to drive a ways to get to a town of 12,000, it's just you're not confronted with what goes on in the city every day. That's why there's so many believers in the city, because you have so much more work to do. And if you need assistance, call me. Call Tom. Mm-hmm. And because, see, what is our role? To be a light in a dark and perverse world.
And we don't want to hide that under a bowl. And we don't want to just go out and crawl under a rock and wait for Yahshua to come. We are called to evangelize and to be that light in those dark places. So believe me, I'm not saying that it's bad if you live in a city. I and maybe in some areas, when things get difficult, someone in your position might be stronger than maybe someone out here in the middle of the woods, because you're so used to fighting off all these things, it's like second nature to you. But I also know that when it comes to raising children, it can be a difficult place to live sometimes. And I've got a family, and if Yahweh calls me back into the city where I used to live, the first 10 years of my marriage, that's where we lived. We lived in town. But I was sure glad to be back in the country like I did when I grew up. So, I don't know. It's a matter of personal preference or where Yahweh calls you to be.
Just be there.
This is to me, a sanctuary. I'm in contact with the world on a regular basis through the internet, through telephone calls and things like that, and I need a sanctuary like this to keep me going. So, or maybe Yahweh will strengthen me in that area.
Hallelujah.
But anyway, Anonymous says, it was disappointing to hear Neil refer to the Hebrew roots as a boys' club when we are a body of Messiah made of many members, including women as well. Priestly Galatians. Now, that was a joke that we had going before you all came on, because the three of us were here behind the camera, and we're thinking, okay, we're not the Three Stooges, we're not going to say that. what are we, a Hebrew Roots Boys Club or something, so that was kind of a joke. We're just talking about the three of us, we're part of the Hebrew Roots Boys Club, or we were just kind of coming up with a name. The Body of Messiah absolutely is many members, women, every bit a member as men.
Oh, yeah, well, they can have their own Hebrew Roots Girls Club.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean... this is me, guys. I'm sorry, you're getting me in my fullness. Mm-hmm. So please forgive me if I've offended you. It was not meant for offense.
Right. Kevin from Wisconsin, on your broadcast, you allow people to discuss their lives, sometimes their job, plus you allow women to ask questions of Scripture. Other online Torah teaching groups forbid both of these to occur on a Sabbath. Which of you is observant to Scripture? Whenever somebody asks about their job or their life or whatever, it's always in relation to some biblical question, some spiritual question. And so, jobs are mentioned in the Bible. If you read, you'll read about people working when you're reading the Scriptures. I mean, it doesn't mean that you're violating the Scriptures because you're reading about people working on this, it's just a matter of where you're at with the Sabbath. And as far as women asking questions, I don't see personally the broadcast as being the, all-encompassing substitute for a local meeting, a local Mikra Kodesh or Holy Convocation. This is just where you can find a teaching, where people can ask questions, comment, and get their prayer requests out and hear some prayer or some praise to Yahweh. I'm not trying to run this like a local congregation. It's impossible to do so. I can't see a single one of you out there right now. All I think I see is a eye of a camera, and that's it. So I wouldn't pretend to try to operate this as a official congregation. There are too many variables. I cannot, see that as being equivalent. And so for that reason, I don't really have a problem with anybody asking a question, which about, 60 to 80% of those who ask questions are completely anonymous. So.
And if this is a Kevin from New Berlin, Shabbat Shalom.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom. And Anonymous says, if we believe that we're the product of cold, unthinking, unloving force and processes, won't that belief just make us cold, unthinking, unloving? It doesn't necessarily, because there's a lot of societal negatives that you're going to get back, when you're unloving and uncaring and cold. And you're going to be living a much more miserable existence. But it's certainly, when it comes down to, nobody else is looking, you think nobody can notice, then in a quiet time, you may live it how you want and do what you want, not realizing there is an Elohim in the sky you must give account to. So, yeah, it's just like, for some reason, whenever a police officer is stationed along a freeway, you see all these brake lights. Why? Because, oh, here comes accountability. And people behave themselves better when they know there's accountability, right? And that's just how it is. You're going to behave better when you know you will be accountable for your actions and there can be consequences for them. Now, hopefully, it's not just accountability, it's really love. And that's, to me, that's what should inspire us, is the love of our Father and the love of our Savior, Yahshua, inspiring us in how we ought to love one another and love Him. And that's what it boils down to. You know, we have someone loving us. We have that empty void filled. We have that love that we all need, that we all reach out and cry out for, to be valued, to be cared about, to be loved. And that just flows through us and wants us to reach out and be loving people. But if we don't have that, then it's all about, you know, what you can get away with and, you know, trying to, you know, put on a good show or a good face maybe for somebody else, or just because you do honestly do care, and that's good. And it's not possible for one to love unless there is some, you know, some part of Elohim in them. I mean, we were created by Elohim. And so, wherever we have love, even in an unbeliever, that is evidence of His existence and His hand in and of itself. But yes, I mean, we see the byproducts of men when they have absolute power and absolute control, no accountability to anybody else on the earth. As they say, absolute power corrupts.
Absolutely.
So.
And we've seen that this week. Mm-hmm. You know, the way the people are and the way they act. And it's a shame. It is a shame. You know, and if I can go back to what I talked about earlier, you know, just pray, folks. Brothers and sisters, and I know what Scripture says, you know, about all this stuff happening, it's going to get worse as in the days of Noah. But that doesn't mean not to pray. You know, there's a lot of innocent people being hurt. People that need to know Yahweh. Yahweh loves them. He wants to reveal Himself to them, and it may just be you that reveal it to them. So there's always work for us to do. There's always time to go out. I love evangelism. There's nothing I like better than sitting down talking to somebody, or, you know, talking to somebody on the street or at Walmart or wherever it may be. Because it all settles around our Messiah. And He calls us to be Messiah-like. Yeshua would love them and He would talk to them. Wouldn't put up with their shenanigans. And if you understand what I mean by that, evil is evil, and we're taught to hate evil. And what has gone on is evil. But I think if you just look back from where you've come, a time or two you were involved in evil. And we had to repent for that. Just as they need to repent before our Messiah to enter the gate. So be on that. Pray for them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And that's a command. So Yahweh is good. He is on the throne. And He will see to all of us and all our needs, each and every one of us, in His way.
Hallelujah. Somebody asked what the DNA video was. Curtis asked about the DNA video. That was from TED Ed, Lessons Worth Sharing. It's on a popular video site. You know, as far as what happened this week with the racial tensions and stuff, one of the beautiful things I love about our Savior is He brings us all under one identity, Israel. Sure. Galatians 3:29, if you are Messiah's, you are Abraham's seed. And so it doesn't really matter your physical lineage anymore. We're adopted now into a different family. And so whether your skin color is lighter or darker than mine, or any other physical attribute is different, is completely irrelevant, because we're all one in Messiah Yeshua, and that we are all part of that one body, male, female, social position, whatever. We're all equals before Him, of equal value to Him.
White hair, red hair.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm heading that. Got a little white coming out.
Very little.
All right, George from Florida. While science is still figuring out the time-space continuum, how matter existed, this was already explained in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, time, Elohim, creator, created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Yeah, just a thought. Very good point.
It is a very good point.
Actually, first heard that from a man named Kent Hovind. It's pretty good videos he puts out there.
I know we were talking inside about Ken Ham, and who was the guy that he had that big thing on TV or was online? The science guy? Who was
Bill
that?
Nye. Science
Bill Nye.
Yeah.
I can still remember that, how he, in spite of all the home runs that were hit by, you know, creationism, he would not give in. He just, you know, some people find it far more difficult to admit they're wrong than concede that you're right. And when you do look at everything around you, I mean, you know, I'm not that old. I'm only 66. But in those years, I've yet to see anything that I knew wasn't created by Yahweh. I mean, I have seen so much stuff, been to so many places. You know, in the wintertime, when you look at the crystals of ice, in the summertime, the drops of rain, when you watch even the mosquitoes or the even the spider spinning a web, there's concentric design to it. And being an engineer, design is important. We just can't throw stuff up and expect it to work. You've got to follow rules.
Mm-hmm.
And they're mostly all physics. And that had to be created. Somehow that didn't blow up out of the... You know, what my brother said about the tornado and the 747 is exactly what they're expecting us to believe.
Right.
And we can't.
And their counterpoint to that is, well, it wasn't, you know, one tornado and a 747. It was little steps. And so I said, all right, it won't be one tornado and a 747 being assembled through one tornado. How about, 5,000 tornadoes in a junkyard the size of Missouri. I don't care how many tornadoes run through. You're not going to assemble anything that's of any use like a 747. And so, I don't know, when you look at how things are, I mean, just creation. So take a spider, for instance, when it's spinning this web. That spider does not have the intelligence to produce, like, silk and the knowledge of, oh, let's make a web and it'll trap insects out there flying around. It doesn't inherently just come up with this idea on its own. It's built into the insect. It's just it's built in.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have the intelligence to construct a human being, and yet, you know, a woman is pregnant and she has a baby growing inside, and, you know, it's feeding it the necessary nutrients and things in order for that baby to live and be able to grow. And we don't even have the intelligence to do the things that we're doing. But it's all built into us by a higher form of intelligence that just kind of set things in motion. And to me, that's one of the great evidences also.
Absolutely.
Anonymous says, one of the things that made me start thinking more about the scriptures was seeing the beauty in creation and love people have for each other. When I realized they must have come from Yahweh, beauty and love, every time I see beauty and see love, I see Him. It helps seeing the relationship between the Father, the Son, and us in a more personal way. Very good. I like that.
Yes, I do too.
Dennis Mees, Story Plain, Alberta, Canada. Dear Brother Tom, I've heard teachings on evolution before, but boy, never in an hour have I heard, seen such revelation of truth on the subject. Thank you, hallelujah. Hallelujah is right. It is Yahweh who provides, you know, reasoning ability to where we can look at things. I mean, sometimes we get so caught up in all these little details that the very basics is what, you know, actually speak the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Anonymous says, James Block's music videos show the beauty of Yahweh's creation with the beauty of His Word in a very powerful way. Sometimes it's hard to make the connection when you live in a concrete jungle and cannot see the stars. I guess that's my point. You just have to live here to really understand it. But, you know, I am thankful that there are in pretty much every city in America, there are parks. You know, you're going to see some greenery, you're going to see some trees and some you know, beautiful creation, but you're not going to see the stars. And, you know, we come home late at night, I look up and I was like, just sit there a minute and stand in awe of who we, you know, of everything. But you can see some stars, but nothing, I mean. And I've heard of people who've gone out, you know, naval ships and stuff, and they go out there and you talk about being able to see the stars out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's, I can imagine it's even more glorious. All right, Anonymous says, has it been proven or can it really be proven the Earth revolves around the Sun? Recent scientific data has shown by the COBE-W map and Planck observations, the universe seems to have an alignment that points directly to the axis of the Earth. Others say it's because of our point of reference. Interestingly, science calls this the axis of evil because sometimes it refutes their theories. Never heard of any of these things. you know, just knowing the speed of light, I mean, let's say a star is 18 zillion light years away or whatever. That whole thing is rotating that fast. It's going way, way faster than the speed of light, you know. All them stars are moving that fast. So I don't see how that could even be possible. Everything's rotating around the Earth rather than the other way around. But there's other fixed points, you know, you can compare, you know, the Earth's rotation to compare to the rotation of the moon or some other planet or whatever. There's things that you, reference points you can use that I would say, you know, demonstrate a rotating Earth. Kathy from Tarpon Springs, Florida. I joined the senior club here a year ago. I help out and wait on other seniors who aren't as mobile as I am. I always wear my head covering and happy to tell anyone who asks why I cover. More and more people are ridiculing me and challenging my beliefs. Sometimes I go home so exhausted and I have to wonder, is this really where Yahweh wants me? I am the only one here in the faith. How do I know? Oh, and a shout out to Brother Neil. Shabbat Shalom to you both. hey, don't grow weary in doing good.
Absolutely not. I'm for you, sister. Mm-hmm. You go for it. You go for it. Would love to be there. When you can take the truth to anyone, it's where Yahweh wants you. I'm just telling you, sister, I'll be praying for you because you have the heart of an evangelist and you're doing good to people. There are seniors that need help. They need. And seniors will argue this because they've done it this way for 100 years. So why is it any different? I hear that so much. You know, and then as me being younger than most seniors, where I go and visit them, well, you whippersnapper, you know, who told you or who made you God? And I always say, well, it's pretty obvious that nobody made me one, but let's talk about the true one. And there's just a lot of things people don't understand yet. Mm-hmm. And they were lied to, and they don't want to admit that. Just love them. Just love them into submission. And you keep wearing your headscarf. Yahweh will bless you for that. And don't be tired in well-doing.
You know, one of the things that, you know, the place we're in today, we're not quite like the 1950s where, you know, Billy Graham could go around with a tent and do his crusades and all that and find lots of people coming to revivals and all that. That was an age when most people believed in the scriptures. You know, we're at a time where a lot of people don't believe in the scriptures. And if they do believe in it, they're caught up in tradition. Now, older folks are some of the toughest crowds there are because they trust where they, you know, their mind's not what it used to be, and they kind of trust where they learned when their mind was a little sharper, you know, and they're going to stick with what they found when their mind was sharp, you know, they're less likely to go along with some new thing. But hey, you point out to them, almost everybody had their head covered back in the 1930s
That's right.
and 40s.
Absolutely.
It is later invention that men, you know, women did not cover their heads, but yeah, I'm reminded of we're really in a different era. We're more like talking to the Gentiles rather than Jews, in a sense where Paul, he talked to Hebrews, he talked in a certain way, but then when he talked to those in Athens in Acts 17, he spoke to them in a very different way. He had to bring them around to realizing there's one Creator. And so what happened? It said, well, some mocked. Others said, well, we'll hear you later on this. But there were a few that joined him. And it's those few that you're looking for, Kathy. Just keep searching.
Absolutely. My heart's for you, dear.
And we're with you in spirit.
Absolutely.
Anonymous says, I came to the knowledge of Yahweh from the teachings of older sacred name groups. Recently, I've become aware of what's called the Hebrew roots groups, which seem to mix truth with error. Not that every person that uses a sacred name has more truth and less error, but the older sacred name groups seem to be more rooted in the truth in their understanding, in my opinion. I have an appreciation for the so-called, sacred name groups, and I'll tell you why. Because they were believing Torah and calling on Yahweh's name and rejecting Christmas and Easter and eating clean and unclean, you know, all the way back in the 1970s and in some cases all the way back in the 1930s. In fact, I know Pastor Sam Graham out of Holt, Michigan, he's been observing these things all of his life, and he's in his 60s or 70s now. And so I respect people who are willing to be different, to stand out. And they were, I believe, inspired by Yahweh to find the things they found. Some of the Hebrew roots things we see, I say Hebrew roots, I consider myself Hebrew roots. I consider myself a sacred name believer. I don't call myself a Hebrew rootser or a sacred namer or anything. I'm just a disciple of Yahshua, but I think a lot of times people come to things from a different angle. Rather than just a raw search of Scripture, they just like Judaism. They like it. They like Judaism, they like Jewish stuff, and they want to go find about all this Jewish stuff and how it relates to the Messiah. And so, you know, in that little bit different angle coming at things, they're more susceptible to finding things that are not true and believing them. And at the same time, you know, I think some of those who are into sacred name groups should be a little more open than they are to new things. It took a long time for us to start seeing a sacred name group start wearing tassels, tzitzits. Hardly ever saw that in the 1980s and early 90s when I first started this walk. I learned about the tassels in 1991 and started wearing them. But I didn't see anybody in sacred name groups wearing them. So I think they need to be careful they don't become denominational-minded. But at the same time, I do see some pretty solid believers there. I consider them my brothers and sisters. So, all right. is that walking molecule Kinnison? I think might be. I'm trying to remember the name of it, but that walking, that thing is, that I get a big kick out of that.
That's neat.
But some, you know, you can look it up. It's a Harvard video. It's on popular video websites. I just get a real big kick out of it. Some of the things going on in our body, there was no intelligence to put this together. It just randomly came through. Now, I'm not trying to mock anybody, but hey, you know, to me, it's a no-brainer, so to speak. But I'm thankful Yahweh revealed this to us, because, I mean, I do think that it's a spiritual thing. I honestly believe it's a spiritual thing for one to really believe that evolution is the answer. There's some spiritual reason why they believe that. They don't realize there's a spiritual reason, but I think there is, and it's just blindness, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thankful I don't have that right now. I hopefully never will. All right. Anonymous says, we'd be bringing up other religious writings in this series. Some groups say Hindus and so on. Yes, I will. I will be addressing the Hindu so-called scriptures and the Quran and extra-biblical books. I intend to address each one of those. And Terry Clinton from Point Pleasant, West Virginia. Shabbat Shalom, brother. I miss you. Hope to see you soon. Yes, hope to see you at the Feast of Tabernacles in Steelville. Be glad to see you all there. Anonymous says the Fibonacci sequence, Yahweh's code, is Yahwehsome. Okay. Fibonacci sequence. Ever heard of that one before?
No, I have a hard time with cats sometimes. You've got to pronounce that.
I don't know. All right. Anonymous says, I thought it was interesting that sometimes you go into a chat room. I do that sometimes. I usually get the thought to leave after saying a few things because of the spirit that's there, even among believers from Christianity and Judaism. I mainly just go on discussion forums. And actually, the one I go to the most, I don't want to mention where it is, but the believers there are just brutal. I mean, they're just rude. It's like they're there to win an argument rather than share the love of Messiah. It's just... and I'll even confront them and say, you know, and I'll tell the atheists who are there, I say, you know, the scripture says the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, you know, full of good fruits, willing to yield. And if it's not that, it's the wisdom from below, demonic, sensual, you know, and how we're supposed to be gentle with people. And even those people who are rude will not acknowledge their error. They try to contradict you and shit their venom at you, too. It's sick. You know, it's the same, to me, it's the same thing that happened with historical Christianity and how venomous they became toward the Jewish people. You know, they were not demonstrating a crucified life. They were not demonstrating a crucified Savior to the Jewish people. They were demonstrating a oppressive, rude, murderous Savior to them. And it's no wonder they had a hard time believing. And I think that's part of the problem also, is that some of these atheists, you know, they come across, you know, people who proclaim themselves to be believers, and even they don't see the love. And why would they want to be a part of something where there's no love? You know, they sometimes might even find more love among their atheist friends. And that's a sad commentary.
And very sad. But you see it all the time.
But So, you're right. It's the wrong spirit a lot of times. It's pride. And knowledge puffs up, right? But love edifies. Someone says, head covering does not... Does the word say head covering are used when praying and prophesying, not used all day long? The word does mean head covering. And if we're talking about, is it kappa tuso? Kappale. Kappale, it is head covering in the Bible. I mean, that's what it means. You look it up in the Septuagint, it even describes where Haman, when he was ashamed, he covered his head, you know. Does it mean he suddenly grew hair? Because if hair is a covering, then all of a sudden he got an explosion of hair coming out of his head. You know, he had a head covering he put over his head.
Some of us have to have quite an explosion, wouldn't we?
Yeah. Explosions don't produce life, and they don't produce head coverings.
So. I'm glad you caught that.
All right. Bro Israel from South Carolina, you end your prayers by saying, may Yahweh have mercy on us all. What do you have in mind? Get any more mercy? Supersede his gift of Yahshua. I'm calling out to remembrance Yahweh's mercy for my benefit, and as Moses did, you know, he called into remembrance how Yahweh says when he proclaimed his name, he's full of compassion, long suffering, mercy, and truth. You know, it is a declaration of who he is. and also my own need for it. You know, I give these studies, and I say I need mercy just as much as anybody else, and they convict me just as much as anybody else. Mm-hmm. So, and yes, it is absolutely through Yahshua the Messiah that we have it. Hallelujah for that. Nick Little, an elder from Lake Wales, Florida. First time viewer, Shabbat Shalom. Due to the misunderstanding, elder bearing fruit of another kind from one of the sacred scriptures, I've been asked to avoid my regular worship service for the Sabbath. So I stumbled on your broadcast when I was seeking another. I'm glad I did. Thank you for the wonderful Yahweh-inspired lesson today, a true servant. Especially enjoyed the open participation by many over the web. Skype's great use of technology. Yahweh richly bless your ministry and allow me to visit again. Humbly his, Brother Nick Little, elder of Yahweh's Homestead, Lake Wales, Florida. And, well, I take a blessing from an elder any day of the week. So I receive that in the name of Yahshua. Hallelujah. Anonymous asks the question, are there any ancient records out there of women wearing tzitzit, that's the tassels of Numbers 15 and 38? Or is a newer revelation? I don't think we can find ancient records of anybody wearing the tzitzit, men or women, as far as actual record of biblical times, maybe first century, I don't know. But to me, it's not historical records I look for when I'm looking for truth, as much as what do the scriptures say? Do the scriptures tell us it's only for men? Or does it give that command to all of us? And from what I can gather, it's a commandment for all of us. So, I mean, if I was to look at history and say, well, what did Israel do in the year 750 B.C.? Would that be a reliable way of gauging whether I should do it or not?
Yeah.
How they did it? Maybe they did it wrong. Well, all you got to do is read the prophets and realize how many times they were wrong. So I'm not looking really so much at what did the Jews do here or then or wherever. I'm trying to do my best to see what the scriptures say. Now, some believe that because the chapter, or it says, speak to the B'nai Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, you know, and then it says, wear the tassels. And the word children of Israel is coming from B'nai Yisrael, literally meaning sons of Israel. Speak to the sons of Israel, do these things. You know, but that somehow means it's only a commandment for the males. However, you have a problem with that because, I mean, it goes everywhere. Leviticus 1, Leviticus 4, Leviticus 7:23, Leviticus 7:29, where it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying. And there are many of those places that are very, very evidently, very, very obviously not just speaking to the men. For instance, Leviticus chapter 19, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your mighty one, am holy. Does that mean only men need to be holy? Women don't have to be holy. I'll get to that, yes. He says, every one of you shall revere his father and mother. Do not turn to idols. And you go on down in verse 18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that only for men? I mean, if that's the criteria that we're going to go with to determine these gender-specific commands. And yes, Leviticus chapter 11, speak to children of Israel, speak to the sons of Israel. He's saying, these are the animals which you may eat. Does that mean that women can eat pork? You know, we can have shellfish. I mean, so we can't go by speak to B'nai Yisrael to determine whether it's a commandment only belonging to the men. And when we have many other examples where, yes, it does, it is a commandment for everybody. So, that to me is a real issue. All right, and Women says head covering for women is when praying and when they prophesy, not commanded to wear all day. Confused. It is not commanded to be worn all day. But I would hope that a spiritually minded woman would, be of the mind she could hardly go an hour or so without praying. And so really it's a matter of convenience. And also I think there's value in, number one, praying without ceasing. And number two, praying in secret. I just prayed right now. I was looking straight at you. And I prayed, Yahweh, I pray you bless the people out there who are hearing this. You know, and you didn't know I was praying. And the benefit of always wearing a head covering is nobody knows when you're praying. You could be praying while you're looking straight at somebody. I don't think there's a Bible verse that says, close your eyes, put your hands together like this, and you have to do this to pray. There's no scripture saying that. It's a prayer is a matter of who you're speaking to. And so the benefit is you can be in your prayer closet at all times, you know. And whereas if you have to go hunt and try to find your head covering, everybody's going to know you're praying. So there's benefits to wearing it all the time, but is it commanded to be worn all the time? No, it is not. So you agree?
I agree, totally. Yeah. Had that discussion many times.
All right. Okay. Let's see. Someone sent us a video on the Fibonacci sequence. Send a link there for us. And it looks like that is the final question. There was a comment in the chat room about prayer regarding Yahweh, you know, not answering specific prayers, and maybe that not, you know, that being evidence that he does not exist, even though there may be other prayers he does answer. You know, to me, unanswered prayer is evidence of an intelligent creator.
Mm-hmm.
Why I say that is, if he is really as intelligent as creation shows him to be, I would say he probably knows better than me how to answer a prayer in a much smarter and more intelligent way than me. He could probably build a better bridge. He could probably build a better car. He could probably build a, if he can build a human. He probably knows a better way to get something done that I would like to see done. And he probably knows when it's best to say no. I have children. Sometimes they ask me something, I say yes, and sometimes I say no. I'm a mature adult. I know what's better for them. And so, now if Yahweh always answered every prayer I ever asked him to, then actually what happens is I become the God. I become the deity. He becomes my subject. I pray him to do something, he does it. That's not the way it works. He is the Most High. He is the Supreme Being. He is far better than me. He's far wiser than me. I make my request, and I trust him for the rest.
That's right.
And for me to reject him based on his unwillingness to do my bidding is an attempt on my part to be in his position. And I don't want to do that. I'm content the prayers he answers are right and at just the right time. Anonymous says, does the head covering in the Torah, where would Paul get it if not the Torah? Where did Peter and all the apostles come up with this idea of you need to be baptized in the name of Yahshua? Where did Yahshua come up with the idea of, you know, partake of his body and blood at Passover as part of a communion? I mean, those are not spelled out in the Torah. Now, there are principles of head coverings in Torah. The woman who came to the high priest, it says they had her head covering removed, and she would go before the priest, and she would make this vow, that oath, that would bring a curse if she was unfaithful to her husband. And the purpose of removing the covering was that she could not rely upon her husband, who was recovering, to annul that vow. And so, because normally a husband could annul a vow that was done. She's going directly to Yahweh, directly to the priest, not going through the husband, and this vow cannot be annulled. And so there's evidence there, and then we have Rebecca covering her head when she approached Isaac. So there are principles there, in the same way there are principles regarding washings for uncleanness, things of that nature, and Passover itself, partaking Passover. The principles are there, but the details of how this is walked out as a believer in Yahshua, there were some new things that were brought in that were, you know, never specifically commanded, but are now commanded. Now, women did wear head coverings in Paul's day. It was normal. It was abnormal that they wouldn't. And so he's just bringing up the biblical reasons why in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And there's a full study on the head covering on the website, Eliyahu.com. Go to the main page and go down to the section on disciples, Talmudim. There's a full study on the head covering there. Also, I got two videos on the head covering question on the archives page as well. All right, and Dave says, 1 Timothy 4:4-6, every creature of Elohim is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of Elohim in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you should be a good minister of Yahshua Messiah, nourished in the words of faith and a good doctrine which you've carefully followed. It does not mean we are to go back to the Levitical laws. Not sure what you're saying there, but notice it says sanctified by the word of Elohim. The word sanctified means to be set apart. The creatures were set apart, clean from unclean, in Leviticus chapter 11, and even Noah, who long predated any Levitical priesthood and was not a son of Israel or anything, he had to make a distinction between the clean animals and the unclean animals. The clean animals, he took 7. The unclean, he took 2. And so it's something that was established at creation. But it's set apart in the word of Elohim. And so, yes, if it's a creature, and we know these things have been set apart, they've been divided up, and we know which ones are clean, we know which ones are unclean, and at the clean we are permitted to eat, and the rest we are not.
You know, if I can just butt in here for a moment.
Yeah.
It's interesting that the things that we learned as a child, or in Sunday school or church or something, we always talked about the animals coming in 2 by 2. We were never taught that there were 7 clean and 2 unclean. Here again, it's just a ploy of the enemy to teach us things that are not true. And I know that there are many times I have this conversation with people that feel the same way. And I go round and round and round with this. All I can say is Yahweh's word has never changed. There wasn't a plan A, whoops, isn't going to work, it's plan B. It was plan A from the very beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows our ins and our outs and everything else. And for us to try to justify things by trying to manipulate words in a sentence or in a meeting or something is wrong. Because we have been taught wrong. I will tell you the truth. I didn't realize until I came into becoming an Israelite or a Hebrew back in 1999 that more than 2 of a kind came into the ark. And I read it for myself and I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. Why didn't I know this? The enemy didn't want me to know it. I mean, I lived in Iowa, pork chop capital of the world. Pork chop on a stick at the Iowa State Fair. You know, I mean, we ate a lot of beef too, but pork is predominant. And why is that? Because the enemy does not want us right with our Creator. He does not. And he will do anything he can to subjugate that. So just instead of fighting and trying to prove things by scriptures, go back to the beginning and ask him to show you the truth. And he will.
Isaiah 66, it says, "For behold, Yahweh will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire and by his sword Yahweh will judge all flesh." This has never happened. This is a future event. "And the slain of Yahweh will be many, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go into the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says Yahweh." Now, if Yahweh was okay with everyone eating swine's flesh, why do we find a futuristic prophecy of him destroying those who do? That is a question that modern Christianity cannot answer, because they have no answer. Eating swine's flesh is stoke and the abomination, things that Yahweh calls eating unclean animals an abomination, the abomination. And if he calls it an abomination, then we need to pay attention, because abomination is not just, you know, some regular old sin. It's like the worst of the worst, you know. And so you have to take that consideration when you're searching the subject out. Why is Yahweh going to destroy those eating swine's flesh? And the answer is, those commandments have not been abolished. And No Name says, "What scriptures are read during the Feast of Tabernacles?" We do read through, we go together through the book of Deuteronomy, but also inside the tabernacle itself and the Holy of Holies portion of the replica of the tabernacle that we build, we do have Genesis to Deuteronomy being played in there, so that you can listen to the entirety of the Torah. And Anana says, "What does it mean we have no such custom in Scripture about head covering?" If you look into that Scripture deeply, the custom, I mean, if the custom was the head covering, if that's what it's talking about, then what that would mean is, in the earlier verses, where he says that women dishonor their heads and men dishonor their heads, either through covering or not covering their heads during prayer and prophesying, we'd be basically saying it's okay if you want to dishonor Messiah. It's okay if men, you can dishonor the men. It's all right, because we don't have such a custom. That doesn't make really any sense. And so what I look to is a couple verses prior, he's talking about women having long hair, men having short hair. One's ashamed, one's not. And so, you know, That's the custom I believe he's speaking of, because even the Nazarite vow, you know, there was men who did not put a razor to their head. So that's why he would say there was no such custom. And that was where I think he would be pointing and directing to. All right, head covering. "Jewish women don't wear head coverings in Israel. Are we sinning if we don't wear a head covering?" Well, some Jewish women do wear head coverings. And actually, the Orthodox women in Israel today wear wigs. You may not know that, but not all of them, but a percentage of them, rather than wearing a head covering, will wear a wig to be their head covering. And of course, the head covering itself, being a wig, is full of hair. but there are some, maybe not ultra-Orthodox, but some women in Israel who do wear a head covering. Have a little, they twist it around and it comes right up here. It's really very beautiful. I like it. Not all of them do, but many of them do. And Richard says, Sister Kana pointed out to me 7 pairs of clean, which is 14, 2 pairs of unclean, which is 4. I've looked at that, and I'm not totally sold on that point. I see it, maybe. But there are some things that give me pause on that point, too. So, it's been a while since I've looked at it, though. I'll have to do another examination. Head covering says, great answer to wearing head coverings makes sense, but will women sin if they don't wear it all day? No, not necessarily, but if they're dishonoring the headship, when you dishonor the Messiah, you dishonor the Father. If you dishonor the male, you're dishonoring the Messiah and then dishonoring him. So if you decide to pray anyway, then you don't have the head covering on, then that's an issue of not honoring the authority structure that Yahweh placed on the earth. So,
yeah, if I may, I need to share this with you, that when my wife and I came into the movement or became Israelites or Hebrews, she had problems with the head covering. And once we sat down and researched it and saw that the head covering really meant something as far as her covering because of me and honoring me and through me, Yeshua and Yahweh. And she, even though at times she didn't like to wear it or would not want to wear it, she would wear it because of what the scripture said about honoring her head or honoring her husband, which honors Yahshua, which honors Yahweh. And she would make the statement, she said, I have to honor. That, you know, there was nothing else for her but to show that, whether she wanted to wear it or not. There's a lot of things that we learn new. There's a lot of things that we get confused about because of what other people say. My friends, just go back to the scripture. And if this is what it says, then just do it. And it doesn't matter what other people say or what other things people bring up or read into it, or Josephus says this or so-and-so. It doesn't matter. It's a relationship between you and your Messiah. And that's what counts more than anything else when you have questions. How does this affect my relationship? Do I honor Yahweh by this? Am I walking as Yeshua would call me to walk? That was the first question and the first thing we would always ask ourselves when we were discussing things of this nature.
Mm-hmm.
And she always wore one. You can't find a picture, I don't think, anywhere that you wouldn't see one on her head. So, if you have a question, it's like Tom and I talked about the duck before. Just err on the side of the positive. Wear one.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. An anonymous said he came up with a list of animals that hiss. Raccoons, opossums, tortoises, bears, snakes, ducks, geese, owls, tarantulas, Cockroaches hiss.
I don't personally have any friends.
Okay. Ostriches, alligators, rhinoceros, and not one of them is clean.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I think I would err on the side of caution.
Yeah, I can't think of a hissing clean animal off the top of my head.
Yeah.
So, you may have a good point there.
Absolutely.
And maybe it's related to the snake and how it hisses and whatnot.
Hallelujah.
I'm not sure. So, any rate, we do have a caller calling in. And who is it, brother? It's not showing up here on my screen.
Genesis 7-2.
Okay.
I was just looking at
him. All right, they're still on the phone, so probably answering a question. Yeah, James has been a real blessing to me lately. It's appreciate him very much. So, I don't know. Maybe somebody will come up with an animal that's clean that hisses, but I really can't think of it.
I like it. That's good. Have you done a feast update today? Or did I miss it?
Did not mention the feast update. I think we're at 317 signed up so far. How many days do we have until the Feast of Tabernacles?
Not very many. Not as many as we had yesterday.
Let me take a look here. We're officially at 48 days, 3 hours, 39 minutes, and 55 seconds. So, less than the time from Passover to Pentecost. And praise Yahweh. Look forward to the fellowship there. And
oh, yes.
It is absolutely, everyone that goes knows it's the highlight of the year. It's just how it is. Anonymous says, I've heard that the prophecy of Damascus is to be destroyed before Yahshua returns. Have you heard this? I know Damascus is supposed to be destroyed from what I've read somewhere. I can't remember where it is. I don't recall whether or not it's before the Messiah returns or not.
But, I can't give any help there myself.
Yeah, I don't recall whether it is or it isn't. But that's the oldest, they claim the oldest city in the world. It is mentioned in the Bible, and a very large city. All right. Well, we got somebody on the call here, but we're also at the last question of the day. So I don't know whether to wait for Brother James to finish or not.
Do you want to talk to Tom about this?
So
he's ready to take the call.
I think we're about ready to take a phone call.
All right, I'm going to pick up on the other line.
All right.
All right, Shabbat Shalom.
Who do we have, brother? All right, Kana, is it from California or from...
I didn't get it.
Where are you from?
Yeah, this is Sheik, a Kana in California.
Shalom, sister Rheta, sorry.
How are you, dear? It's a long time no hear from.
Oh, Brother Abia, yes, many, many times. I think of the fellowship that I had with you and Vicky, Sister Vicky.
Hallelujah.
And I do miss her to this day. I know you missed her, but I think the whole fellowship misses her. And it's been a touching basis with you. But the thing that I wanted to bring up at this time, and I hope I can make myself understood, and Yahweh help me to be understood, in the scriptures where it tells us about the animals that were put on, well, all the animals were put on the ark, it says how the number of them were, they went unclean two by two. And then we go over to the clean by seven. But it definitely says, and it's female. I mean, let me go to the scripture. Yeah, it says, I'm reading in the King James, of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by seven. The male and his female. Now, if you get seven and it's female, you're going to double that. And that's why I'm saying, I believe that the scriptures is telling us, many times the people, when they're reading this, they don't count that the female goes along with the male. And then that would be, twice the amount because it's the male and his female. You know, it's seven of the male and his female. So that's the way I add it up. But it doesn't necessarily have to be stressed that you say every 14. I learned in understanding English, when I was learning English, there are things that are not mentioned directly, but it's still a part of. And so that's the way Yahweh has shown me to see it, that it's seven, of course, every seven of all the clean animals went on that ark. But it also had its female. And if you count the females, they would be, they would make 2 times 7 would be 14.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
And maybe some, yeah. Go on, Brother Tom, excuse me.
I mean, that's certainly where I lean. I think the NIV even says 7 pairs of unclean, or 7 pairs of clean, and right. 2 pairs of unclean. So, yes, I would tend to agree with what you're saying. There was something I saw in the Hebrew, I think, that made me think maybe it's not so clear that way in the Hebrew, but I can't point to you what it is right now.
Right, right.
But that's all I can say. But it certainly looks that way, and that's really the way that the International Version says, take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, 1 pair of every kind of clean animal, male and its mate, which is kind of interesting. Which would mean, you know, the unclean, then 1 pair, and the clean, there's 7 pairs. So it's all how you translate it, I guess.
Yes, that's so true. Well, I just wanted to bring that out. And if you hear me, Brother Richard, you just didn't explain it correctly where the way that I shared it with you. But Brother Tom cleared it up, and I'm sure there's a better understanding of that. So thank you very much. And shalom to your home. And,
Shabbat shalom to you, Kana.
Shabbat shalom.
It's a blessing hearing from you again.
Good to hear from you, sister.
Okay. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Well, praise Yahweh. Good to hear from her.
Yes, it is.
And I enjoy talking to her whenever she calls. And Brother James has something to add here.
Yeah, in Genesis 7:2, and that's the Elop and Westminster Longgate Codexes, it actually says, Shiva, Shiva, Ish, Vishto. Male and his female. You can't, 7's not divisible.
Divisible by 7, yeah.
So right. It has to be. 4 kings. Otherwise, if it was just 7, you'd have one that's lacking the other. It's lacking
right.
His partner. So.
Right, right.
Might have been leading him up the ramp. Please, it was a joke, folks. Just a joke.
Yeah. All right. Anonymous says, at work, I help people update their name change in the company phone directory when they get married. Is it a sin to help a gay man update their name in the company directory to be one with female identity? I just couldn't do it. That's a matter of your own conscience, but I don't feel like I could do that.
That's a tough job, brother.
I wouldn't want that job.
Yeah.
There's a lot of jobs I wouldn't want. Working in convenience stores selling cigarettes or, you know, although when I was an early young believer, I did that. And sadly, they even had bad magazines behind the counter I sold too. But nowadays, I don't want those kind of jobs where I'm required to participate in sin in some fashion. So, but I pray Yahweh shows you exactly what He wants you to do. I know if you do it, you'll be blessed. Anonymous says, were there more of the clean on the ark so they would have something to eat for 40 days? It was longer than 40 days. It was about a year they were on the boat, you know, the ark. And that very well may be. Someone would disagree with that because of Genesis 9:2, where He says, okay, now you can eat of anything on the earth. You can eat meat now, too. And they think that that would mean that before they couldn't eat meat. But I'm not so sure they couldn't eat meat before. It's just that he could have been reiterating an earlier thing. He just didn't mention it before that here in the Scriptures. So I tend to think that that was their food source, you know, during their time on the ark. And it would have been also a food source, you know, for unclean animals as well. You know, because we know cats eat other, you know, they eat things, you know. So that's, you know, possibility. as being one of the food sources for other, for them and for other things that were on the ark with them. All right. Looks like that is the final question of the day. Appreciate everybody's input and thoughts.